Okay, I just kind of, my thoughts this week, not surprisingly, turned to 50 years of marriage. Now, by the grace of God, Diane and I have been married 50 years. It's hard to believe. Diane's like old people are married 50 years. And she don't feel old. She thinks I look kind of old, or whatever she said. I forget how she said that, or I act old sometimes. But 50 years and going stronger than ever. Maybe not the old bodies, but by the grace of God, I think our relationship that He brought about. And I want to talk just a couple of things I jotted down that came to mind this week. It's not total thoroughgoing or all-inclusive. But this is of God. As Brother Hal said as he was praying, this is ordained of God. This, individually and collectively, is sustained by God. First, I often reflect on about Mother's Day and whatever in Proverbs 18 and verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Whoso findeth a wife, I'm not talking about chance. It's not talking about luck. That word find there is something that is bestowed and given. In fact, it's the same word that's used of Noah in Genesis 6 and verse 8. And we're told of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah didn't stumble upon grace. He didn't luck upon grace. He found grace. It was from God. It was not from within Noah. It's not within man. He who findeth a wife, and the verse unfolds, it makes it even more clear. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. God said it's not good for man to be alone. Man and woman. And God, again, this didn't dawn on God, but He brought Adam to recognize these things. Adam named all the animals, and Adam was like, there should be more. I don't know that's exactly how he said it, but God says it's not good for man to be alone. But whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, that thing that God provided, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. It's obtained. It comes from Him, like we talked about our faith, the faith of Christ. It's obtained. It's given. It's bestowed. It's not something we work up. Not something we deserve. It's not something we trip on. Again, we see how these things come from the Lord. Proverbs 3 and verse 13. That word obtained, I believe, is the same word that's getteth here in Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. You know, it's nothing to be proud of. I'm thankful for it. 50 years, it's not my doing. The Lord's knit our hearts together and taught us things. It's like one of the brothers that commented on our 50th anniversary, talked about all the jewels that will be in Diane's crown. And I said, oh, yeah. I said, some of my preacher friends, when I used to go to a lot of those meetings and preach together, they called her Saint Diane. Not just because we're all saints, but because she was particularly deserving of that for putting up with me. So she was Saint Diane. And I said, yep, that's very true. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, that getteth understanding. Again, it's not us. We are accountable. We are responsible to raise our children in the nurture and admonition. We are accountable, responsible. The Scripture says to love your wife, for the wife to submit to the husband. Those things, but it's of God. Proverbs 19, verse 14, we read, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers. You know, humanly speaking, you got a rich dad, he passes it down, you're a kid. Houses, material things. Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers. But a prudent wife is from the Lord. Well, that's pretty evident too. I mean, as they say, it's not rocket surgery. You know, a prudent wife is of the Lord. You can have all these inheritances. You can have all these riches. Look at all these rich guys. Who knows what all Gates was involved in, but, you know, his wife left him. Probably for needful cause, but anyway. Prudent wife comes from the Lord. You can't buy that. You can't purchase that. That relationship between a man and a woman, that stable family. A prudent wife is from the Lord. It's not luck. It's not fortune. It's not fortunate. It's a tremendous blessing of God. In Proverbs again we read, says, let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. But all these rich guys now, they got the inheritance. It's not the wife of their youth. It's what they call trophy wives now, right? A youthful wife. That's what the Bible says. With the wife of your youth. And we can kind of chuckle at that, but it shows how perverted and twisted our society is. And there's no joy there. I don't think I put it in the paper, get into all the details and stuff, but something I've known all along, and I think it's been shown all along, but physical relationships, sex, if you will, is found to be much more satisfying in family relations, stable family marital relations. These people chasing after something they never find. I can't find what I want. I won't change myself. I'm going to become something else. Well, you can't do that, but they sure try at it. And they never find it. But in what God ordained, there's peace. There's fulfillment. There's satisfaction. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Live joyful. The Lord gave us that for this life. Things are going to be different in eternity. But we will have always had that relationship of being married in this life, of being one flesh in this life. And, of course, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. Mainly, it's under the sun. It's kind of the perspective of humanity as we live out our lives under the sun. That's why some people have problems understanding Ecclesiastes. But it's the way things are under the sun in this life. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Thy life is vapor life. But that's a gift of God. Goes on. Here again. This is of God, which he hath given thee under the sun. Joyfully with the wife which he hath given thee. This comes from God. All the days of thy vanity. Again, this life here. For that is thy portion in this life. And in thy labor, which thou takest under the sun. And that phrase is repeated several times in Ecclesiastes, under the sun. You know, it's a gift of God. It's the only source of lasting, true joy, the family, the wife whom the Lord has given thee. That's God's overall. Yeah, some folks are given, Paul even talked about given gifts of celibacy and whatnot. Not everybody. And we're to be content with what the Lord brings us. But we see the pattern there that God has established for mankind overall is one man, one woman, one lifetime. And living aright, and it's by the grace of God, but I rejoice in it. Because living right, accomplishing 50 years, is the biggest stand that we can take against Satan. Again, a fellow talked to me yesterday, said, well, where do I sign up for this secession thing? You got to do it. You know, it's like, yeah, I want the secession thing, you know, tell me how you're going to do that for me. That doesn't work that way. You know, I want this marital bliss thing. Tell me how. No, you got to do it. And living right, living 50 years by the grace of God and His ordained institution is from God. And in this day and age, it becomes more apparent. That's the biggest stand I think we can take against Satan. You can get these folks. I mentioned somebody in passing. I won't get into all of his sordid background, but somebody like Dinesh D'Souza, you know, he's got a pretty sordid background dealing with women that aren't his wife and other things. And you say, yeah, but he's doing lots of good stuff. Now, you know, you do good stuff, you stay married to your wife and you be a good husband. Then the other stuff you can add on. You don't cheat on your wife. Again, that's all by the grace of God. I'm not saying I got the power to do any of that. But the Lord's been gracious to keep me from things. To keep us from things. And living right's the biggest stand we can take against Satan, against this evil world system that surrounds us. And I'm just thankful that the Lord allowed us to stand together for 50 years. I mean, having lived it, I look back, it doesn't seem like that. But 50 years is a pretty significant time in human life. The Lord said 70 or perhaps 80. Well, I'm beyond the 70 in my life. The Lord's been gracious. He did say that 80, if you go 80, just to paraphrase a little bit, ain't going to be easy. And but he's still been gracious through that. Now, I still have a measure of health and ability. And the primary attack we see today is on the traditional family. And we often think in that, in terms of that, of, you know, divorce and remarriage and adultery and before that, fornication. But today we've got all these crazy things going on. I don't understand them all, and I don't want to. There's real evil out there. Don't dismiss it. Folks is like, yeah, but the important thing is, you know, that we've got economic stability and that we're good conservatives and, you know, we can ignore some. How can they do that? I see they continually, they keep promoting this guy that was director of national intelligence under Trump. That's an open sodomite. That lives with his sodomite husband, unless they've departed, I don't know. And yet he's lauded, looked up to, and how he talks about, you know, what a wonderful man Trump is and all the terrible things they're doing to him. I mean, there's grace, but those folks ought not be embraced, ought not be looked up to. That is not enough! But not enough. The primary attack on the family, and it's predicated again upon God's ordained plan for marriage. and the assault comes from all different directions. Death by a thousand cuts, if you will. If Satan destroys the family, he's won. Of course, he can't do that. But that's what he seeks. Sometimes, you know, from the human perspective, it looks more and more precarious. But by his grace, we need to stand and fight. As individuals, as husbands and wives, as families. And God has allowed Diane and I to stand together against the onslaught. And I'm joking around about the crowns and her jewel, but her crowns and jewels and her crown. But, you know, she's been a real jewel. And the Lord has allowed her to put up with me and to grow with me and brought us together into like-minded and like-standing. That's all of God. Couldn't have planned that. And we see these younger families and that are establishing families and seeking to stand and to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it's going to become more and more treacherous. But it's of God. I often reflect back on Esther. And again, we're brought here for this. Our kids. You know, we're engaged in a spiritual warfare. You remember Esther rose up. By coincidence, got to be the queen. You know, I wasn't a... But God put her there for a reason. And you say, oh yeah, but some things in there were kind of shaky. I understand that. That's the way man is. But God put Esther there to bring her to a point where he could use her. And her uncle, who may have been actually more like a cousin, but he was older than her anyway, then Mordecai, because the Bible doesn't say he's her uncle. We often say that, but then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther as she was going to go see the king, as he had been influenced to allow the slaughter of the Jews. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." I don't think you're going to get away with something. "And if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." God's will is going to be accomplished. He brings us places where he's going to use us. And that's a blessing. But it can be hard to accomplish, to undertake, to do. "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Esther was brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. If she hadn't followed through, it would have been somebody else that would have been brought to the kingdom for that. But she was, because we know what happened. And we and our children, our marriage, this corrupt, sickening world we live in, we're here for a reason. Satan's attack on marriage is obvious. As I mentioned, it's not new. We read these things in Galatians as Paul was covering those things as he talked about the works of the flesh. Fornication, adultery, temptations that surround, and perversions of every sort that I don't even know how to name. Folks, those things are not acceptable. They're not, we can't just say, well, they're okay. You know, we should accept those because as long as they're good conservative, I don't know how they can be that anyway, but they do that. This was God's plan from the beginning. Before he created man. Genesis 2, and I alluded to Adam in the garden. I don't know if I'll finish this today or not. I'll try. But I want to ramble a little bit too. So, today, this week, somebody was talking about the very first sentence in the Bible. And it never quite hit me that way before. The very first, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? Now, here's people claim to be Christians, and they don't believe that very first sentence in the Bible. You know? Well, I don't believe that one. The very first sentence! But I believe other stuff in there. You got a problem. God started in the garden. God started. God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. I mean, do you believe that or not? Well, I don't believe that, but here, I'll find you something in here, I believe. Give me a minute. I believe every word of it. Adam and Eve in the garden. Genesis 2. Getting to where I was in verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a help meet for him. Appropriate meat. There was not a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones." It's not like those other animals. It's not like those. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Therefore, Genesis 2, chapter 2. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." What a mystery. He leaves his father and his mother and cleaves unto his wife. Probably good Christian families that have problems with that too. You know? He leaves his and cleaves unto his wife. There's two. The twain shall be one flesh. Mom and dad don't have anything to do with that anymore. I mean, yeah, you love them and you help them and whatever, but that twain shall be one flesh. They're not three. That mom and daughter and son-in-law. No. That twain. So, you know, even good Christian folks can get those things messed up. "He shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And, of course, our Lord referenced that during his ministry. And he affirmed that decree of God, that plan of God. If folks try to pick and choose here and there and says, "Well, Christ never condemned homosexuality." You don't get it. Christ is God. This is his word, number one. But here's what the Lord said. "And he answered and said unto them," arguing with his detractors about divorce and remarriage and, you know, so forth, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Well, the Lord didn't know about all those other 50 genders, I guess. There's a thing going about on Facebook. You know, I've been thrown off my main account, and I got my second account. I'm working on getting thrown off there. But anyway, there's a meme going around, and it talks about, you know, there's man and woman. There's male and female. There's two X chromosomes and an X and a Y chromosome. And that's all there is. And you know what? The Facebook fact checkers are now fact checking that. They come in and saying, you know, that that's not reliable information, that that's out of context. Really? Because somebody else put it up, and somebody else, and I went ahead and put it up. And I didn't share it from somebody else's. I just put it up directly myself. It took them all 2 minutes to be on that. There's something wrong with the world that said, well, yeah, but it's kind of... No, it's not kind of okay. The Lord said He made them male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. That didn't leave any room in there for all this two guys and two gals, or a guy and another guy who used to be a gal, and or maybe this guy used to be a gal too. Who knows anymore? God does. And they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together. Our marriage, God joins together. You say, well, I don't recall it happening exactly that way. But that was the way it happened. It was like, you know, when the Lord had to send his disciples down that time and said, boys, I want you to know something. You didn't choose me. I chose you. But, you know, they probably, Paul, Peter's thinking, well, I kind of remember I decided to start following. No! You didn't choose me. I chose you. And you think, well, you know, my wife kind of manipulated and did stuff to try to lure me in. No, God joined together. But God is joined together, let not man put asunder. That's God's ordained way. God joined it together. Paul tells us in Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. That's where God ordained marital relationships. We used to call that marital relationships, but now most of them don't have marriage anymore. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Well, we should be broad and accepting and embracing. And you know what Paul had to tell the church at Corinth? To throw that fellow out. He's disgracing the Lord's church. He's disgracing the name of the Lord. He was involved in a relationship with his stepmother, of all things. Things he said even the Gentiles wouldn't be doing. And yet the church was being broad and accepting. Paul said, you need to throw that one out. Now I got to say, go on. The fellow eventually repents. Genuine repentance, and seeks restoration. And the church said, nope. And Paul had to write him again and say, yep. He said, that's why you put him out. That's why you exerted discipline, that he might be brought to repentance. And it's got to be genuine repentance. And we can't look at the heart, but we can tell by the outward actions. Paul said, you ought to receive him in again. He said, well, that's kind of hard. Maybe it is, but, you know, folks genuinely repent. I haven't seen a whole lot of that either, but I just... throwing it out there. Marriage is honorable in all, the bed is undefiled. And it's marriage is still honorable in all. God ordained marriage. He didn't just ordain it for a man and a woman. He ordained that institution to represent and to picture the relationship of Christ to his church. God didn't one day say, well, you know what, that marriage thing, that kind of reminds me of the relationship. No, God ordained it all. He planned it all. There was a reason, there was a purpose. I don't have time to get into all that. And the Lord, there's the family of God and the church, and Christ chose his church, which is, if you will, the elect within the elect. Christ gets to choose his bride. People say, well, he's got to choose every... No, he doesn't. But that picture that Christ would have with his bride, God ordained marriage. The Lord's church. And I'm speaking in this lifetime, it's the local church. Paul wrote to these churches. He said, you are the bride. Christ is your head. He didn't say some universal, invisible hodgepodge. The word church, ecclesia, is an assembly. You got this universal, invisible, unassembled assembly. No. Anyway, and those individual assemblies will be gathered eventually, but it's not something to be taken lightly, is my point. God ordained marriage to represent the great relationship of Christ with his church. And Ephesians 5, Diane had we're going through all these pictures taken. And there's one picture of when we first got married, and our hands were on the Bible, and her hand was here showing her ring, and my hand was here showing my ring, and it's just our hands on the Bible. And Diane wanted to have that recreated during this thing with slightly older hands. So we went through that, and I guess the Bible wasn't sitting just exactly. She would have read it in some other way. It was like, well, you have that open to some place on purpose? I said, yeah, I do. So then there wasn't any more. I think she's a good Christian woman. She kind of understood. I said, it's in Ephesians 5, where it says, husbands love your wife and so forth. And Diane says, and wives submit to your husbands or whatever, obey your husband. But Ephesians 5, quickly. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Brother Schultz used to always talk about headless women running around. That was his explanation for a woman did something that didn't make much sense. She was a headless woman because she wasn't married, I guess. But and again, the Lord ordains things, and he'll take care of that, but the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. When we get back in Galatians, we'll talk about that word love, and the agape love is a self-giving love, a sacrificial love. Christ loved his church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man has ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man, again, the Lord goes back to Genesis, or Paul here, Lord did in Matthew. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined unto his wife. Yeah. Be joined. God's doing this. And they two shall be one flesh. And Paul says, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is God's plan. And yeah, mankind has messed it up pretty much from the beginning. But it sure seems to be waxing worse and worse. Maybe just me. Doesn't matter. None of this is happenstance. None of this is accidental. I had a fellow that corresponded with me this week, and you know, I've corresponded with him in the past, and you know, he's a good Confederate Southern sympathizer, very conservative. And I'm talking about nations and race. And, you know, and it was, well, isn't that just like, is race just like a social construct? Well, where did he get that language from, I wonder, to begin with, right? Because that's what you hear from all these people. But sex is a social construct. I don't think anybody's ever, you know, you ever played doctor when you were a kid? You knew that, you know, it's more than a social construct. Marriage is not a social construct. Is ordained of God, an institution ordained of God. Man didn't make it up. It's a divine design. And I'm thankful for the Lord, to the Lord for the years He's given to us. It's all been by His grace. I'm not lauding myself for how great we were for sticking together for 50 years or whatever. It's of the Lord. And I pray that the Lord be pleased to work that in all of our lives. 2 Corinthians, I'll close with this, chapter 11, verse 2. God says, "For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." Marriage represents that, pictures that. And what a blessing it is to, as a husband and a wife, to cleave together, to be made one flesh, to picture this thing, and eventually, by His grace, you'll be a part of that bride of Christ. It's His doing. It's His work. And we need to be diligent about these things. Some of these things are just pretty obvious. You don't have to think about them too deeply. Just embracing all this current assault upon marriage, the family, husband and wife. We ought to be standing four square against those things and for the institution that God ordained. We'll take our hymnals, and I'm thankful to my Lord. And we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 25. I will not forget thee. Number 25. If you like, you can stand as we sing it out. I will not forget thee. 25.
Sweet is the promise, I will not forget. Nothing can molest or turn my soul away. Even though the night be dark within the valley, just the sun is shining one eternal day. Oh, I will not forget thee or leave thee. In my hands I'll hold thee, in my arms I'll fold thee. Joy and love, and even though this might be all my friends. has good proclamation. Enter faithful servants, welcome home at last.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather as your people. Lord, and as I spoke on today, I thank you for the years that you've been pleased to give Di and I together as husband and wife as one flesh. I pray you might be pleased to use us in the years to come, or that you might put your hand on others and their lives. And their marriages, the young families that are coming up, to guide and direct, Lord, as you will. Lord, give us confidence that you accomplish your will, that you join together. Lord, and what you've joined together, let no man break asunder. Lord, just help us to stand against the onslaughts of the wicked one in this day in which we live. To be what we ought to be. To live as we ought to live. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. Thank you, Lord, for all of your blessings, for the salvation that you wrought in your Son, Jesus Christ, for his completed atonement for his people. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.